Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service, whether you're here in the building with us in the warmth or on Zoom or joining us later on YouTube. We thank Barbara for leading our worship today and quiet while we reflect and prepare for the service, and I'll light the candle. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I was hoping to say on this lovely sunny winter morning, but it hasn't quite worked out. So let us worship God. Paul's words to the Christians at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now we're going to light the Advent candles. I think Rosie's going to do that for us this morning.
We lit the first candle to pray for hope. We lit the second candle to pray for peace. We light the third candle to pray for joy, for ourselves and for everyone. We give thanks for the beauty of joy and the way it comes to us when we don't expect it. We pray for everyone who feels no joy. May they find some hint of joy that shines like this candle flame. Lord Jesus Christ, joy of the hearts that know you, fill us and all your world with joy. Come close to us this Advent. Amen.
And we're going to continue that theme of joy in our worship songs this morning. So the first one is This Is the Day. I've tried to find songs with rejoice in. And the second one is People of the Risen King, which I suppose you might think more of to do with Easter, but the chorus is just right for today, I think. So let's begin with This Is the Day. rather good that the Christmas tree joined in. Just at the right moment. Yes. Thank you, Audrey. So let us come to God in prayer. And I've used prayers from this year's URC prayer handbook, the prayer set for today, and one from next year's. There's some really good prayers in next year's, so you'll be hearing more from that. Let us pray. God of earth and eternity, you stepped out of heaven's joy into the turmoil of human history. You forsook power for powerlessness, a robe of light for a strip of rough linen, your heavenly throne for a mother's breast. You became one of us. We stand in awe. This Advent time, we remember too those women and men of God who came ahead of you, proclaiming God's justice and mercy. Today, we meet the prophet John, without interest in wealth or position, and dressed in camel's hair. We hear him blessing the struggling and challenging the comfortable. Bless us and challenge us. And then we hear John pronounce himself unworthy so much as to unbuckle the sandals of the one who was to come. And how, once having met you, he must become less and you more. Forgive us and heal us as we, each of us, welcomes you into larger parts of our lives and share more of our lives and your life with others. As a light in the darkness, you come again to us. Renew and challenge us today. Amen.
Amen.
And a prayer for strength and faith. Loving God, your world is full of wonder, full of possibilities. Enable us as your disciples to bring your love to people who don't feel love, your hope to people drowning in despair, your truth to those damaged by lies, your strength to those who feel weak, and your joy to those who thought they would never smile again. Help us to sing in worship, to dance to your tune, to pray with trust, to encourage and endure, and to discover the joy of living a life filled with you. Amen.
Amen.
And let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now may we have the offertory, please. And just to remind you that the communion offertory is for St. Martin's.
Thank you.
Gracious God, bless the gifts offered here and in other ways, that they may be used for the work of this church and to help others who are so much less fortunate than us. Amen. So we've reached the third Sunday in Advent and we're just over halfway to Christmas. This is a rather different Sunday to the other three, because it moves from the usual themes of penitence and judgment to a celebration of joy. And for this reason, it's sometimes known as Gaudete Sunday, which is the Latin for rejoice. And in some churches, the third candle is rose pink, so that it's different from the others to mark it out. A writer who really sums up the joy of Advent for me is Tom Schumann, a pastor who lives in Cincinnati in Ohio, and he's an associate member of the Iona community. And this is one of his reflections, and I know that some of you have heard it before, but it is still, I think, one of the best descriptions of Advent. And just so that you know who's who, Dusty is the church dog, Bonnie is Tom's wife, Heather, his sister-in-law, and Teddy is his son, who has learning difficulties and lives in a sort of sheltered housing. Everything I need to know about waiting, I learned from Dusty, the church dog. There's anticipation, as he stands like a statue, not a twitch, not a sound, not a frozen breath in the air, as he waits. For the squirrel to drop out of the tree, run over and jump into his mouth. There's patience as he slowly lies down and stretches into a comfortable pose, settling into that long winter's nap while I stop to chat with someone on our walk. There's expectation as he comes down from his position on our bed, gets up on the couch and begins to stare out of the window. When his ears begin to rise and his tail begins to twitch, I know it's about time, and about 30 seconds later, Bonnie's car pulls into the driveway. There's excitement as he runs back and forth from the table in front of the living room and to the front door when he hears one of us answer the phone and say, "Hi, Heather," thinking she's just outside the door. There is the hope, evidenced as he raises first one eyebrow and then the other, almost as if he's sending out some sort of Morse code as the clock moves closer and closer to dinner time. And there is the pure leaping into the air, all four paws off the ground and tail brushing the ceiling joy, as I get up out of the chair and move towards the dog chow bucket. There is that trust as we sit in the exam room, waiting for the vet to come in. Dusty curled underneath the bench, as close to my feet as he can get. And there is the sheer ecstasy that comes with his head stuck out the back of the window, tongue and ears flying in the wind as he strains to get his first glimpse of Teddy, as we pull in front of the Broadview building. There are all sorts of waiting. Each and every one of them is perfect for Advent. Just ask Dusty. So now we're going to hear our Old Testament reading. Peter has very kindly stepped into the breach because Andrew, who was going to read this morning, is not well. So thank you very much, Peter.
The Old Testament reading is with that one from Zephaniah chapter 3 from verse 14. a song of joy. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at that time when I gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
We're going to be singing a couple of the traditional Advent hymns this morning. The first one is this, Hark the Glad Sound. Yes, there was. Well, not exactly. I didn't realise that there was a different tune in Mission Praise.
We hopefully are singing the one we know, but we're singing it without music. So starting over to... Everybody's happy about that?
Non-conformist church would have sung. No organ, just the congregation. So brilliant. Thank you, Judith.
This is Luke chapter 3 from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our ancestor, For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Right, so on Jordan's bank, no introduction. I presume that means we dive straight in? Yes. Okay, we'll do our best. Christ announces that the Lord is nigh. Then and listen, for he brings the tidings from the King of Kings. People who need to breathe. I've met a few in my time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's plenty of joy on offer in our Bible readings this morning. Zephaniah, wonderful name, isn't it, is one of the less well-known prophets. And scholars disagree about when he was writing. But the message of the verses we heard, which come from the very end of the book, it's quite a short book, is absolutely clear. After a time of judgment and punishment, Israel will know God's presence once more, and will be protected from her enemies. And it will therefore be a time for great rejoicing. And I could not help thinking of some of those words in the past few days as I listened to the voices of Syrian people celebrating the toppling of Bashar al-Assad. And the same two words came over and over again, joy and freedom. The general tone of our gospel reading from Luke was much harsher, as John the Baptist called on those who came to hear him to repent and change their ways. But even that passage ended with a more positive message. He proclaimed the good news to the people. But surely the star turn was the very well-known passage from Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi, which I used as our call to worship. These are words which not only radiate joy, but also offer us the guidelines upon which our relationship with God should be based, not just in Advent, but every day. Paul was writing to very ordinary people. We might call them working class, though of course there may have been some skilled craftsmen among them. So they probably had little money, but they made do. And they lived in the city of Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. Not that anybody remembered him very much, because by the time Paul was there and then later writing his letter, it was a Roman city, a very important Roman city. And that meant, of course, that Roman rule, Roman law was what operated. You couldn't go very far without tripping over an altar to one of the Roman gods, and this included the emperor. I've mentioned this before in previous sermons. The emperors regarded themselves as gods, so you had to worship them as well. And yet, there was something different about these people. They had heard Paul preach, and as a result, had formed a Christian church. They met in somebody's house, where they would have prayed and sung praises. And of course, they worshipped a very different God, one who offered them salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they tried to live by the standards that he had set. On the face of it, it sounds easy, but that was far from the truth. Worshipping someone other than the emperor was extremely dangerous and risked death. I mean, basically, it was sort of like treason. On his missionary travels, Paul himself was frequently arrested and beaten to within an inch of his life. The little church at Philippi, probably, 60 to 70 people, was very vulnerable. There were some disagreements amongst the congregation. Well, that's the norm, isn't it? But that's one of the things that Paul actually talks about in his letter. They were constantly living on the edge. The rest of the population around them regarded these people as very strange because they separated themselves off, basically. But they persisted in their faith. And when they heard that Paul was in prison again, they managed to collect some money together so that a friend could take it to him, so that he would have money to buy food. Prisoners didn't get meals provided. You had to pay for it yourself. So he would have needed some money in order to keep himself going. And Paul responds to this gift with a letter which is full of love and gratitude for these determined Christians, even though, of course, he does add, inevitably, some advice. And we can imagine that letter being read several times, probably, to the congregation gathered to hear it. Paul writes some of his most well-known and well-loved words in this letter, including the ones we heard at the beginning of our worship today. And you would never think that they were written by a prisoner, probably chained to a jailer, and possibly facing death, and addressed to people who experienced fairly constant persecution because they lived a different sort of life. Paul's words are anything but negative. He begins with the instruction to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Despite the fact that their faith puts them in constant danger, the Philippians should live joyfully because they have Christ in their lives, an experience like no other. And Paul goes on with the instruction to live lives of gentleness because the Lord is near. And it's because of this that the Philippians do not need to worry about anything. They are in God's hands, so they can take their concerns to him through prayer. And finally, because they can take their worries to God, they will receive the peace of God which passes all understanding and which will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a contrast to what is going on around us at the moment. With Christmas just 10 days away, the rush is on. As you know, I live in the city centre and it's been manic. Last week, I thought I'd been asleep for a fortnight and woken up on Christmas Eve. Marks and Spencer's on Monday was unbelievable and it did it all over again on Friday. I wonder how big some people's freezers are. The city centre has been busy for weeks, not only with locals, but of course we get the coaches in, people who are going to Thursford for the Christmas spectacular, and they've got half a day to enjoy Norwich. Who said that shops are going out of date? And the Christmas adverts are also in full swing, presenting us with an idealised image of Christmas Day. Tables groaning with food, far more than I just thought most people could ever get through, and everyone celebrating, and of course there is snow. I do ask myself why everything has to have snow. I mean, I'm now 76, and I was trying to think how many Christmases I could remember when it had snowed, and I'm not sure I can remember any, actually. Though I believe we might get some in the next few days, or just before Christmas, according to the weather people. I shouldn't be surprised by the commercialisation of Christmas, I know. After all, we do have to think of the national economy. But I sometimes long to stand in the middle of M&S or Jarrell's and just shout, stop! For how much of what people are buying will actually produce real happiness? Is Christmas more about getting than giving? And has how we celebrate become more important than what we celebrate? This is really was at the heart of our thinking last Sunday. Just as for many people, Easter is now about a bunny and chocolate. There you are, you see. Christmas is now only about the man in the red outfit with the long white beard and the elves and reindeer who help him. And I have to say, I am a little disappointed with City Hall, who have a big banner the length of the balcony with words in various languages and in English, which simply says, peace and goodwill to all. Well, that's fine as far as it goes. I have no problem with that. But what happened to Christmas? I did think of writing to the EDP, and then I thought, well, perhaps not. Paul's words to the Philippians could not, on the face of it, be simpler. Rejoice, pray, and know peace. When we get to Christmas Day, what needs to be central in our minds is the great gift that God gave to his world, himself, born as a human child. The poet John Betjeman puts it so well in the closing verses of his poem, Christmas. And is it true? And is it true, that most tremendous tale of all? seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the earth and sea, become a child on earth for me? And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent and hideous tie so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no carolling in frosty air, nor all the steeple-shaking bells can with this simple truth compare, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. In the dark days of winter, with so much to depress us in the news, we still need to rejoice at this amazing event. Paul's words, "Do not worry about anything," are also an echo of the Christmas story. Mary is told by the angel who visits her, "Fear not, for you have found favour with God." Somebody's happy. And later the shepherds are also reassured by an angel. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." Fear is a natural reaction to our worries, our uncertainties and insecurities. But if Paul, chained to a prison guard and in danger of execution, can put himself into God's hands, then so can we. It's only when we've done this that we will be able to experience the peace which Paul describes as surpassing all understanding. We cannot understand the mind of God, and we know that he works in ways which are often a mystery to us. Yet we will all have had experiences which in some way have come together in good but unexpected ways. If you've seen the pictures of the newly reopened Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, you will know how stunning it now is, restored to its medieval beauty. I can remember it as dark and gloomy, and it's now light and bright, and the windows are absolutely amazing. Out of the heartbreaking fire of 5 years ago, the cathedral has been reborn, a real symbol of hope rising from the ashes. And as I've already mentioned, listening to Syrian people in recent days celebrating the fall of the Assad regime, one cannot miss their joy in their newfound freedom, and one can only pray that that lasts, that their hopes will in fact be fulfilled. But as we continue our journey through Advent, make our final preparations to celebrate Christmas, and take our first steps into the unknown, which is next year, what better words to take with us than those of Paul? Rejoice. Do not worry. Know God's peace. Amen. And so we come to our prayers of concern this morning. Loving God, we bring to you now some of the people and situations in our hearts at this time. We pray for your world, thinking of the people of Syria. While we give thanks for their joy, we also weep as we hear the stories of suffering and torture at the hands of their previous government. And we pray that the new government will bring peace and stability for the whole country. And we do not forget the people of Gaza, Sudan and Ukraine, and continue to pray for peace for them. And we think of the French island in the Indian Ocean, where there has been a tsunami. We pray for your church as it prepares to celebrate the birth of your Son, the Prince of Peace. We ask for your blessing on our mission partnership and pray that someone will feel called to be our minister. And we think of our friends at Thetford and from Trinity as they prepare for Christmas in new churches. While joy has been central to our worship today, we think of the many people for whom Christmas is a sad time, especially those for whom this is the first year without a loved one. We think of those in hospital, the lonely and the isolated, the homeless, and for those who have lost sight of the meaning of Christmas. We pray particularly today for Sylvia, for Robert and Sheila, for Ruth and family, Elizabeth, Rita and Sam and Bridget and family, for Gareth, for Rosemary, for Alex and Jazz and Joe, for Peter, and for Jane and Andrew. And we've also been asked to pray for Josh, Sharon, Sky, Philip, Pam, Purabi and John and family, Sarah, Penny, and Annette's aunt and cousin. Finally, we pray for ourselves. As we continue our Advent journey, may we travel with hope and joy, remembering your wonderful gift to us, a tiny child who brought light into a darkened world. And we ask these prayers in his name. Amen. And as we prepare to gather round the Lord's table, we're going to sing our communion hymn. Now, this is actually an Advent hymn. It's one of my favourites, I have to admit. And because it's really reflective, it's really almost a prayer, I think we'll sing it seated. O Lord, how shall I meet you? to do something to this.
Yeah, please do
it. Right. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It has been made ready for those who love him and who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. You who have joy in your hearts and you who are seeking joy. Come not because it is I who invite you, it is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. What we do here, we do in imitation of what Christ first did. On the night on which he was betrayed, and as they were sitting at a meal, Jesus took a piece of bread and broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body. It is broken for you. Do this to remember me." Later, after they had eaten, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new relationship with God, made possible because of my death. Drink this, all of you, to remember me." So now we do as Jesus did. We take this bread and this wine, the produce of the earth and fruit of human labour. In these, Jesus has promised to be present. Through these, Christ can make us whole. So let us give thanks for this feast beyond words. God of holiness and love, you are the unseen God, yet you show yourself to the eyes of faith. You are beyond our imagining, yet you come as one of us that we might understand. We give you thanks for this bread and wine. They represent the gifts of nature you have given us. They represent our offerings to you. We thank you that you came in Jesus to set us free, and that in him we see what we might become. We give you thanks for this bread and wine. They remind us of your love and of your call to give ourselves. We will take them in faithfulness. We will receive them in thankfulness. Among friends and gathered round a table, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body. It is broken for you." And later he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God, made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. You will be served the bread, and please retain it, and we will all eat together. blood of Christ shed for us. Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew us, remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on. Take us with you. I couldn't resist our closing hymns. I always think of it as a carol, but it is really an Advent hymn. Good old Isaac Watts. Joy to the world. Been fed at this table, let us go and feed the hungry. As we have been set free, let us go to set free the imprisoned. As we have received, let us give. And as we have heard, let us proclaim. And may the blessing we have received from Creator, Son and Spirit go with us. Amen. And let's join in the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and